I won't do it now, but I imagine if I said, anyone who hasn't been hurt by words ever, put your hands up, I've got a pretty good guess how many hands are going up. It's zero. Every single one of us knows what it is like to be hurt by words. And often those words stick with us, don't they? So maybe it's the manager who belittled you that time you went and asked them for help. And now every single time you approach them in the office, there's a bit of trepidation. Are they going to make me feel awful about myself again? That argument you had with a spouse or a housemate. They said something in the heat of the moment. It's stuck with you ever since. Maybe it goes further back than that. Maybe it's a comment someone made to you when you were much younger. A parent, a relative, a friend, a school bully. You can't shake it. Because the reality is, words wound us. And sometimes those wounds never heal. Unlike physical wounds that almost always do. If we were to recast that rhyme and make it accurate, it would probably go something like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words might wound me for life. Our words really matter, don't they? We know that to be true. And yet, so often we can be free and easy with our use of words. The numbers for this hugely depend on kind of what you do as a job and how you spend your days and what your life circumstances are. But kind of one estimate of if you add all the words that you speak with all the words that you type in a day, the average person, they reckon, probably speaks or types 10,000 words a day in total. Here's the question James puts before us this morning. How are you using your 10,000 words? How are you using your tongue? Do you remember back in chapter 1, we have been working through James, chapter 1, we were there a few weeks ago. James told us that those who consider themselves religious, those who consider themselves to be committed followers of Jesus, and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves. Their religion, James says, is worthless. As followers of Jesus, James says, we are to keep a tight rein on our tongues. And today, James is going to help us see just why that is so important. In doing so, he will convict us of how we fall short. Three things we're going to see about the tongue this morning. Here's the first. The tongue is small, but powerful. Small, but powerful. James shows us that by using a bunch of vivid word pictures. So let's get our kind of imagination stirring this Sunday morning. And first, think about the horse. Picture the horse in your mind. A horse weighs about half a ton. That's heavy. An average horse travels up to 30 miles an hour. A racehorse would travel much faster than that. Horses are incredibly powerful animals. In fact, horses are so powerful as animals that the standard metric we use to define power for machines is horsepower. It is how many horses, because horses are powerful creatures. And yet, James reminds us that a horse can be controlled by a simple horse bit. A bit of metal about that wide, weighing less than a kilo, put in the mouth of a horse, can control them. The powerful animal controlled by the tiny piece of metal between its teeth. The bit may be small, but it has immense power. It can turn the whole animal from one direction to another. Maybe you're not a horse rider. Maybe you're a fan of sailing, maybe you're not. Either way, James says, verse 4, take ships as an example. Ships are huge. They dwarf us, they dwarf horses. They are buffeted by incredibly powerful winds. What has the power to move something so large against winds so strong? Well, in the hands of a skilled pilot, James shows us it is a tiny rudder. A rudder that is no more than 2% of the area of the boat. A tiny fraction. And yet, it has the power to move the ship wherever the pilot wants to take it. Even against the force of winds if the pilot is sufficiently skilled. Two examples that show things that are small but have great power over the whole. And James says that is like our tongue. Verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. The average human weighs 70 kilos, give or take. The average tongue, give or take, weighs 70 grams. It is a thousandth of the weight of your body. And yet, that thousandth of a weight of your body has such a disproportionate impact, doesn't it? It has the ability to affect the whole of you. So much of our life is governed by what we say. Every job you've ever done, you got, almost certainly, by the use of your tongue. You kept by the use of your tongue. Maybe you lost by the use of your tongue. Every relationship you've ever formed was determined by how you used your tongue in that relationship. The tongue may be small, but it can boast. It can boast of great things, verse 5. But it can also do great damage. I don't know what you were doing in July 2018. I don't know what I was doing in July 2018, in fact. But Glenn Kyle was in his garden in a ranch somewhere in California. He was doing some jobs around his garden. He noticed that there was a kind of hole in the ground, and he looked down into the hole, and there was a wasp's nest underground. He did not want those wasps to come out. So he grabbed a metal stake, he grabbed his hammer, and he hammered the stake into the ground to block the hole so that those wasps would never come up. But he then smelt something. He smelt smoke. He turned around. One spark from that metal hammer hitting that metal stake had jumped onto the grass. It was midsummer in California. The ground was like a tinderbox. That spark caught. It was too late. The fire destroyed well over 100 homes. It burned up 400,000 acres of land. That's about two-thirds the size of Oxfordshire. From one stray spark. James says, verse 5, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Small things can have a great effect. The bit in the mouth of a horse. The rudder of a ship. One spark in a forest. And so James says it is with the tongue. The tongue is small, but it is profoundly powerful. And it's not just powerful, James says. It is destructive. That's the second thing we're going to see. The tongue is uncontrollably destructive. That's the second implication of James talking about forest fires. Forest fires are hugely destructive, and we're seeing it on the news this week, as the air quality across North America is significantly impacted by these huge fires sweeping Canada. And James says, verse 6, the tongue also is a fire. James says, bad speech is like arson. You ever thought about that? Bad speech is like arson. So the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of evil. I wonder if you'd recognise that description of things that come out of your mouth. The way you've pushed others down and pushed yourself up. The way you've dominated others in a conversation to make sure your voice was heard. The way you've overstated the truth to win an argument. The way you've made a pointed joke that leaves someone else feeling awful. The way you've used harsh language. Because getting your point of view across in the conversation matters more than the feelings of the other person. Even if your point of view is right, that is still not a good thing to do. Our tongues are worlds of evil. No wonder James says earlier in his letter, we should be slow to speak. See, James's focus is not actually, interestingly, that it impacts others. Our speech does impact others. It causes others great harm. But here's what's interesting, verse 6. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire. It's not the other person that James is worried about. James is worried about the impact of the tongue on the user. If you want to make a wreck of your life, James's advice would be open your mouth. Or move your fingers, because we live in a 21st century age. Don't filter what comes out, and you will ruin your life. Speak your mind, James says. It will be utterly destructive to your relationships and to your spiritual well-being. Because, James says, the tongue is set aflame. The tongue is set aflame, verse 6, by the place of ultimate fire. Your tongue, used for evil, is, James says, an instrument of hell. That is, the ultimate destroyer, Satan himself, utilizes our tongues to cause destruction. James doesn't hold back, does he? James speaks very forthrightly about the dangers of the tongue. But this isn't an unhinged rant by someone who can't control their own tongue. No, he sees the serious danger that his hearers are in. The serious danger that we all could be in. Because he sees the danger of the tongue as stopping our desire for growth to be like Jesus. Or in James's language, our desire for wholeness. The tongue is utterly destructive, James says. But even more problematically, actually, the tongue is uncontrollably destructive. James has already given us one example from the animal kingdom. We've thought about horses. Now he wants to take our mind back to the animal kingdom again, verse 7. And so he wants you to cast your mind back to a zoo trip. Don't know when you last went to a zoo, but imagine you walking around the zoo. You have those kind of animals who do well in the world because they have brute force. Your lions, your hippos, your elephants. You have the animals who do well because they're incredibly fast, the cheetahs. You have those who survive because they have poisonous lips or terrifying teeth, your crocodiles, your snakes. You have those who survive because they soar above us like eagles. And yet, James reminds us, everyone has been tamed by humans, sufficiently tamed to be put in a zoo, in a cage, or at SeaWorld, in a tank. There is nothing in the animal kingdom that we cannot tame as humans. Ultimately, God gave humanity dominion over the earth. That shouldn't surprise us. And yet James says there is one thing, verse 8, that we cannot tame. It is minuscule compared to those awesome creatures. It is a 70-gram chunk of muscle inside your mouth. Verse 8. No human being can tame the tongue. Instead, James says, the tongue is a restless evil, constantly active, regularly doing harm, and full of deadly poison. Here, James lightly picking up from Psalm 140, where the psalmist speaks of others as those whose tongues are as sharp as serpents. The poison of vipers is on their lips. But we can't just point out there and say, yeah, that's for the really bad people. Because Paul takes that verse in Romans 3 and says, this is what every human being is like. Tongues are sharp as serpents. The poison of vipers is on our lips. Tongues full of deadly poison. And viper poison might kill you, but the tongue's poison can do an awful lot more. Because it presents not a danger that is temporal here and now, our bodies, our lives in this world, it presents an eternal danger. The tongue, James says, is uncontrollably destructive. There's a danger that we kind of think about the destructive nature of the tongue, and we kind of think about it at arm's length. So you look at the discourse on Twitter, or the way politicians speak to one another, and you nod along with James's diagnosis. That is absolutely right, James. Yes and amen, that is what the world is like. There's a danger in that, because James isn't speaking to the outside world. He's speaking to the church. This is an issue for every single one of us. I don't imagine any of us would be able to say confidently that every single one of those 10,000 words you use each day passes this test. One of the kind of most fundamental beliefs of the Western world in the 21st century is the freedom of speech. That's important, right? It is important to not be censored, to have the freedom to speak. It might be actually you feel as a Christian that our freedom of speech has been increasingly challenged today. Freedom of speech is important. We should fight for it. There is something as important as freedom of speech that no one seems to fight for, no one seems to speak about. It's the responsibility of speech. Just because we're free to speak doesn't mean we should speak. Our words, James says, can be profoundly destructive. James says every time we open our mouths, we are at risk of doing great damage. So we have to be responsible with our speech. We are to battle to tame the tongue. Left to itself, the tongue is uncontrollably dangerous. And thirdly, the tongue is unnaturally dual-used, which is a word I've clearly made up. It's Sunday morning. This morning we've been opening our mouths to sing God's praises. We pray with our mouths. We praise our Lord and Father. Later on today, you're going to head home. I don't know what your plans are this afternoon. If you spend this afternoon with anyone or texting anyone, what will those conversations turn to? Maybe the conversation turns to someone else here. Someone who annoyed you a bit this morning. Someone who looked a bit shabby. Someone you've had a niggle with for a number of years. And in private, with someone you trust, you air that. What do you think James would say to that? Verse 10. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Why? Well, because verse 9, that person whom you've just spoken ill of is made in God's likeness. Do you see the logic? With the same tongue, you praise God, but you curse the one who has been made like God. The one who has been given worth and dignity and is to be respected. You want to think more about what that looks like? Do listen back to Andy's seminar from last week where he touched on this stuff. We are rightly appalled when others speak ill of God. Are you equally appalled when people speak ill of other people? Other people made in God's image. Because when someone speaks well of God and badly of another, they are double-minded. They are self-contradicting. They are praising God and also cursing those made to be like him. That doesn't mean there is never a right time and place for kind of constructive, helpful criticism. For rebuke, the Bible speaks positively about that. Done well, rightly. But the overwhelming thing this passage would tell us is it is wrong to speak ill of fellow believers. In fact, of any human being, because everyone, Christian or not, is made in God's likeness. I remember a few years ago speaking to an older Christian friend, and he was reflecting on something from his earlier years. He said when he was a few years younger than he was when I spoke to him that he'd noticed a proneness in him to criticise other believers. People made in God's image, people being remade in God's image. From passages like James 3, he'd come to a deep conviction that that is wrong. How could he love God and yet so freely curse those made in God's image? That friend of mine made a vow to seek to never speak ill of a fellow believer again. He told me the story of how the next few months after he made that vow went for him. He said they were deeply, deeply convicting. When you have this thought at the front of your mind, you realize just how often you do this. He said there were times where he literally had to put his hand over his mouth to stop the words of criticism flowing. You know, today, being in that friend's company is a genuine joy. He wouldn't claim to have tamed the tongue perfectly. He's a lot further on that road than I am. And I'm sure many of us are as well. This week I've been reflecting on the way I think speak critically of others. You know, to my shame, it's more frequent than it ought to be. Much more frequent. James says, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. We become so used to untamed tongues, so used to speaking negatively about others, that we just excuse it. We think nothing of it. I don't know what your go-to excuses are. Here's a few it could be. Maybe your go-to excuse, I'm just a verbal processor. And so if I don't share it with someone, it just eats me up inside. I need to get it out. Maybe your go-to excuse, it's just really important to be honest, isn't it, about how we're feeling. Now, obviously, it is important to be honest. It's also important to show restraint. See, those may be true. You may be a verbal processor. You may be honest, wanting to be honest. Neither are an excuse for an untamed tongue. A tongue that speaks ill of those made in God's image. Maybe if you were neither of those, it's more actually just that you were raised in a family that really valued speaking directly. Now, direct speech can be a really good thing. It is never to be confused with aggression. It is never to justify aggression. It is never to justify speaking ill of others. Many of us this morning would probably call ourselves middle class, which typically means actually our speech isn't very direct. Can I gently say that polite indirect speech can be just as bad as direct speech? The way you kind of maintain a veneer of respectability while speaking demeaningly about others. We curse others, and yet also we praise our God and Father. We often justify it by saying, well, they spoke ill of me first. This kind of mixed use of our tongue, praising our God and Father and speaking ill of others, James says, should not happen. In fact, he says it is unnatural. That's why in verses 11 and 12, he kind of gives us two pictures from the world of nature. Can fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? The answer is obvious, isn't it? No. One spring, one type of water. Verse 12, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? The answer is obvious, no. One source, one outcome. And yet James says with our one source, our heart, two outcomes out of our lips. It's unnatural. And here James is clearly picking up Jesus' words. Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6 that will come up on the screen. Jesus says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I don't know if you ever had an argument with someone where you've kind of blurted something out in the heat of the moment, and then afterwards you try and retract and say, I didn't mean what I said. I think these verses show, actually, odds are you did mean what you said, you just didn't mean to let it out. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You were thinking it. You did feel it. You did mean it. You just shouldn't have said it. Our hearts are divided. our hearts are corrupted, and so is our speech. Do you remember back in James 1, one of the things he's really concerned about is people who are double-minded. I think he would say speech is exhibit A of the fact that we are. We're so kind of feel free and easy to speak well of God, and yet at the same time badly of those made in his image. Our tongues are dual-used. Used for praising, used for cursing. Unable to be controlled. So here's the question. How are you going to use your tongue? As I was saying, James has focused quite extensively on the negative uses of the tongue. There are many, many positive uses of the tongue. Scripture speaks lots about those. Here, James is focusing on giving us a warning. A warning, particularly, actually, that starts with a focus on teachers, verse 1 and 2. Not teachers in schools, teachers in churches. Why is James particularly concerned about them? Verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. What's he talking about? Well, being a teacher in the life of the church means using your words a lot. It means your tongue is constantly in use. It is a dangerous thing to do. More strict judgment will fall because the tongue is being used, and there is great potential for it to be used badly. As I've been mulling this week on these words, preparing to speak this morning, I've become increasingly convinced I think I need to apologise to all of you, which is not a very fun thing to do publicly. I read James 1, James 3 verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow brother believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly, in the context of speaking about speech, and I know that I have stumbled in many ways. I have spoken poorly in your presence. I've spoken poorly about you behind your backs. And I shouldn't have. And I'm sorry. It is an area that I sincerely want to grow in. I hope it's an area you want to grow in as well. What I want you to do this week, or feel free to do this week, or any week going forwards, if you notice ways I fall short, come and tell me. I need to learn, I need to grow. We all stumble in many ways. And yet there is a positive use of the tongue. Something I'm going to do tomorrow, in the All Church email will have an attachment on it. That attachment will be a string of verses from the book of Proverbs speaking about speech. A curated list, because if you put all of them down, it would be streams and streams and streams of pages. That will show some of the dangers of speech, but it will also highlight lots of the positive value of speech. We can use our tongues for good. We can use our tongues to praise our God and Father. James has showed us that. We can use our tongues to bless those who are made in his likeness. Ephesians 4 tells us we can use our tongues to speak the truth in love, to build others up. James says, verse 2, if you want to be perfect, focus on your speech. Because the one who can control their tongue controls their body, because they control their heart. The tongue is the overflow of the heart. If your tongue is controlled, that means your heart is too, and you're well on the way to perfection. And in all this, as you feel the conviction of God's words, look to Jesus. Verse 8 tells us that no human being can tame the tongue. No one who is solely human could, anyway. Here are some words from 1 Peter. Speaking of Jesus, Peter, who spent years alongside him, said, he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they held insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Jesus tamed his tongue perfectly. And Jesus died to save those who don't. Brothers, sisters, we fail to tame our tongues. Jesus didn't fail to tame his. And yet he took the punishment for the way that you failed to tame yours, and the way you fail in so many other ways, the way we stumble in many ways. He bore the penalty. He took our sin. And so, as those who fail, we are still welcomed into God's presence through Christ. And that same Jesus, who perfectly tames the tongue, is at work by the power of his Spirit. He is at work to purify our speech. He is at work to remake us, to be those who increasingly have purer speech. That is what the Spirit is doing in us as he changes our hearts. James says, tame your tongues, brothers and sisters. And in doing so, look to Jesus, who alone perfectly tamed his. Let me lead us in prayer.